So today we're starting a new series called Follow. And so I think on your bulletin you'll see probably like a hashtag and Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and different things like that. You can sort of tell how old you are by how many people follow you on what app, right? Like if you're over 40, Facebook is your poison, right? Like everybody's got likes on Facebook if you're an old guy. The young people, they keep picking new ones. As us old people move to theirs, they keep shifting away from that and finding something new, right? So, but everybody likes having followers. How many of you have more than 10 followers in your follow app? Anybody? Anybody have less? Oh, boy. All right. Don't have any. Right? How many of you have over 200? How many of you have over 400? Really, I think a lot of you guys are keeping like your hands down and it's like should be up. But anyway, the whole idea of having someone follow us kind of makes us feel a little bit special. Like it's kind of one of those things that we do because we kind of want to let everybody know. Like how many of you get annoyed when somebody like tells you what they did really early in the morning that should not even be thought about until like afternoon, right? Like I remember when it first came out and all the old Dutch ladies got on it, they let you know what time they started doing their laundry in the morning and how early they had it hung out. It was like, really? I don't care, right? or like, you know, that. I'm not going to pick on anybody. It's kind of fun, but I don't want to do it. Following is a big, a big deal. And sometimes you could follow someone and it could be really uplifting and upbuilding, right? And then you can follow other people, and it'll make you feel like, you know, give me the nearest bridge. I'm going to take a long walk up a short pier, you know, because this is too sad, right? It's all like, but following is like one of those things. It affects our life, right? Just following who you follow affects your life. Like there's an old saying that says, you'll be the same way you were last year, next year, except for the friends you make and the books you read, right? The people you follow are going to affect your life. And so, as believers, we stand here this morning, and a lot of people follow a lot of people. Like, I could talk, and I could tell certain ones here who you like, and what you follow because you like it. Like, you know, like if you're a fisherman, you follow James on, you know, Grand Erie Sport Fishing or whatever. I forget. Is that what called? Did I call it right? Yeah? Grand Sports Fishing. Yeah. More than it had to be. But James, like, he knows about fishing, so you can follow James and find out about fishing. Other people love, you know, politics, and you'll see everything on their thing is about politics. And but the truth is, as believers, who are we called to follow? Right? So we're called to follow Jesus. So a really short title for our series, but a really important title to remind us about whose we really are, and who we're supposed to follow. Probably the ramifications of the word follow as a believer when we follow Christ are life-altering. Probably challenging more than most of us would feel comfortable with. It's not picking an easy road to actually follow Christ. Like I know growing up, you know, like people used to say, you know, like people would say things like, well, you just need a crutch, right? You just need to have something to lean on because you're weak. Okay, I'm weak. I need something to lean on. But I'm telling you, when you choose to follow Jesus, you didn't pick the easy road. And I think as we go through time over these next several years in the country, it's not going to be easy always to follow Jesus. In this series, we'll be kind of looking at what it really means to be a follower of Jesus and what kind of commitment it takes and what kind of impact it could really have on the world around us. Our theme this year is enjoying the journey, but if we're going to enjoy the journey, we better learn to follow, right? If you go anywhere without a map, if you go anywhere without, you know, the nobody uses, how many people use GPS still? Everybody use their phone now, right? A lot of people use their phone now, so it's not even GPS used to be the thing. But the phone is just as annoying, right? It'll keep nagging at you till you go the right way. But we all need that in life. We all need someone to remind us where we're going and how to get there. Because it's easy to get distracted. Like I remember when we were young, my kids played Waynefleet tennis. Or not tennis, Waynefleet soccer. And one of their friends, he's been here at church a few times. I remember when he was little and he played soccer. Everybody would be running down the field. All these little kids would be peeling down the field. And this kid would like see something and he'd be like, whoop. He'd be gone, right? Like he'd just go chasing after something else. And we all have a tendency to do that. We all have a tendency to get distracted. Anybody? I do. I mean, I could be so focused and then all of a sudden I'm like, what? I'd be in my office some days and I'm studying and I'm online looking for something. And all of a sudden there's some ad pops up on Kijiji or something. And I'm like, oh, start searching. And I'm like, 10 minutes later, I'm like, Ralph, focus. Right? Anybody else? So we need to learn to follow. We need to learn to focus. We need to set our heart and our mind on Jesus. So our theme scripture for this series is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or 11, verse 1. It says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a big sentence. I used to kind of think that Paul was a little bit big on himself. I don't know. Do you guys think this way? I was thinking like Paul's thinking like, yeah, look at me. I'm like the ultimate Jesus follower. And if you are like me, you're going to be okay. Anyway, nobody else thinks like that. I once in a while just think like, who does he think he is? And sometimes I know that this scripture is important. I know as a pastor, I know as a leader, and for you as leaders of your home and leaders in your, you know, whatever you do, it's important for us to grasp hold of a scripture like this and say, yeah, follow me as I follow Christ and take all the responsibility that that scripture lays on you. It's a really short scripture again, but really deep impact. Paul, right, was invited to follow Jesus. Paul, like us, was invited to be a follower of Christ. Paul spoke these words in this verse, and it's really about what his life was as a believer. And you can say, well, Paul was this or Paul was that. I can never be like Paul, but none of us should be like Paul, but we're all called to be like Christ. We're all called to be followers of Jesus. And when Paul answered the call to follow Jesus, he answered a call that would take him down a road that Jesus already showed he went down. Right? Paul said yes, and I think he knew where he was going, because this is how it started out on the road to Damascus. He was doing his thing. He was a religious person. He was actually a fanatic religious person, and he was going and doing what he thought was right. And it was really against Christ. It was against Jesus. And he saw a bright light. His horse, you know, he fell down. He got up. He was blind. He couldn't see. He hears a voice say to him, Paul, why do you persecute me? And he's like, I don't even know who you are. But then anyway, he ends up in Damascus in a house. And he's known for being a bad guy. He jails Christians. He punishes Christians. He drags them off from where they are to prison. That's what he does. That's his job. He's like the Christian bounty hunter. He's out there to get Christians and drag them off to jail. And so God speaks to this guy named Ananias and says, Ananias, go talk to Paul. And Ananias goes, well, I don't know if you know who this guy is, but this guy's a bad guy. I don't want to go. But he did. And this is what happened in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 to 17. It says, but the Lord said to him, go, for this one is a chosen vessel to me, to bear my name before the nations and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you in the way in which you came, has sent me to you that you might see and be filled with the Holy Spirit. He showed Paul, he said, for I will show him what great things he must suffer. He said, follow me. So following Jesus, right, there's probably some suffering involved. Because if we follow the way Jesus lived, Jesus suffered. he suffered. This is what it says about Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. He also told them, Jesus did, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must suffer and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He will be put to death, but 3 days later he will be raised to life. And then he said to them all, right? This is Jesus speaking. If you want to come with me, you must forget yourself, take up your cross every day, and follow me. For if you want to save your own life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. Later in Luke it says, but first, Jesus must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. So when Paul was called to follow Jesus, he was called to suffer. And if we look at the verse that Jesus wrote to us, he said to us as believers, anyone who wants to come after me, right, will have to forget your own self, take up your cross every day. And it's not just talking about the little one that hangs around your neck. It's talking about like the cross was an instrument of death. It was putting to death your old self, your own desires, your own will, your own thing, and living instead to Christ. That's what it's talking about. Because if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. So now that I got you all excited to be followers of Jesus, you know, we're going to talk about what that all is about. But Jesus, at the time of Jesus walked the earth, there's a lot of rabbis and teachers. And there's a lot of people that were students that picked a rabbi or a teacher and they followed them. They stopped what they were doing for a while and they just followed that one teacher. That became their thing. They put everything else aside and followed. They were called disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. Other rabbis had disciples. They were followers, right? And so Jesus, though, when he showed up on the scene, he also started calling a group of people to himself to follow him and to learn from him. In Matthew 4, it says in verse 18 and on, and walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw another two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he came to them, and they immediately left their boats and their father, and they followed him. Here's the thing. And you could read in other parts of, like in the other books or the other Gospels in the New Testament, it gives an account of when he called Philip and when he called Nathaniel and called all the other different disciples. When he called them, Jesus was inviting people into a life with him when he said, follow me. He was inviting them to become disciples. He's inviting us today, each one of us in the room, to become a disciple. He wants us to follow him. So, a disciple is a person who has decided that following Jesus takes precedence over everything else. A disciple is someone who decides that following Jesus takes precedence over everything else. Or to say it in a different way, a disciple looks and acts like the one that they follow. We look and act like the one we follow. A disciple intentionally chooses Christ and his will over their own will, even at their own personal expense. Our salvation is free. We talked about that during communion, right? Jesus gave his life for us. It's free. It's a gift of God. It's like we say, Jesus, I surrender, and he says, you're mine. But that part's free. But becoming a disciple costs you everything. Costs a lot. Our salvation is free, but becoming a disciple costs in the way we spend our time, our talents, and our treasures for God. We do it for his glory and not for our own. Jesus made one of the most profound statements in all Scripture when he said, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their own soul? So how do you save a life, yet lose it, right? The way you do that, as we talked about in our last series, was really about going after temporary things instead of eternal things, things that are based in the kingdom of God, things that are eternal. Life is made up of a lot more than the things we accumulate. Like the house we live in, our RSP, our TFSA, our whatever you use as your, you know, investing vehicle, whatever you collect, whatever amount of toys you like, you know, whatever, life is much more than what we can accumulate. It is really way more. Many people have a beautiful house, but they don't have a home, right? Many people have money, but they don't have peace. And they have plans, but they don't have a purpose. We can have a lot of things in life, but we're really trying to lay hold of things, and we're really losing out on the main thing, right? Like I know this is like a story of our culture, right? Men go to work. They work, 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 trying to provide for their family. And sometimes they work too much. They call it a workaholic. And so then the wife gets bitter because the husband works too much, and the kids get angry because they never see their father. And the father's intention is to bless the family, but he ends up being a curse because they try to save their life, but they lose it. Get it? There's a part of us that wants to do it our way, and because we do it our way, we lose out on the main thing. The principle of saving and losing your life is true. You can't find God's purpose for your life when you're busy trying to find your own. Can't find God's purpose for your life when you're busy trying to find your own. There's so much about our life that we're trying to organize ourselves when we would just ask God. He would lead us into the thing He actually created us for. Giving yourself totally to God is giving Him full power over your life as His follower. When we do that, we experience the abundant life that He's promised. So, back in the day, I don't think we ever had this in Canada. We never had a draft in Canada, did we? I don't think we ever did. But in the U.S., they had a draft. And if you were drafted into the Army, right, it didn't matter what you were doing in your life. You could be having your wedding next week, planned for next week or next month. You could be, like, starting a new job in 2 weeks. You could be, like, moving to a new state 2 months from now. It didn't matter. If you got drafted, your life stopped right there, and you went and joined the military. You didn't have a choice. They send you off to boot camp. They tell you when to get up in the morning. They tell you what you're going to eat. They tell you what you're going to do all day, and you better do it, right? And then once you got out of boot camp, they told you where you were going to live. It might be close to home, but more than likely, it'd be the other end of the country. And then if a war started, they'd send you off to war, and you'd have to fight and perhaps even die for your country. And that was sort of the reasonable expectation for a person who was an American. So, what about us? If these men could be expected to sacrifice everything for their countries, how much more should we as believers be willing to do whatever we're asked to do by our commander, the Lord Jesus? That is what is expected of us as a believer. So if you're a visitor here today, we're not like some military group trying to start a movement. No, we're not. We're just want to follow Jesus, right? We want to give our life completely to Him. If Jesus was interested in building a large fan base, right? If Jesus was interested in having the most amount of followers, right? Then He would not have talked about the cost of following Him. Like there was, you know, many stories. That's why there's chips all around the table. I'm flinging my hands.
Anyway, so there's many stories about Jesus in the Bible, like when he fed the 5,000 and there's all these people gathered around him and they're like, well, let's hang out with Jesus because it's free food, right? Let's all get with Jesus. And then Jesus starts talking about, like, you know, if you won't share in my suffering, if you won't share in this with me, then you cannot be my follower, right? And all of a sudden, because a free meal wasn't worth that. Jesus wasn't trying to build a fan base. He was trying to find disciples. He was trying to find people that would follow him and make him the Lord of their life. He was serious about the disciple thing, right? The people back then, as they are like they are now. They want the benefits of the Messiah, but they were disinterested with the cost of being a disciple. The call to follow that Jesus repeated as he walked the dusty roads of Nazareth is the same call he's calling for today. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And a lot of times when you hear a pastor say that, you're thinking, well, he just wants me to go to church more. Or he wants me to put more in the offering. Or he wants me to volunteer more often. But like being a believer, being a disciple is nothing about church. Church and our relationship with God are two whole different things. When we follow Jesus, we want to be part of a church. We want to be part of a body because we need each other. But our relationship with Jesus is not about church. I think one of the reasons why Christianity is weak in our culture today is because we think if we go to church, we're a Christian. We think that church attendance or being in the vicinity of where God is makes us intimate with God, but it doesn't. God is calling us into a relationship with him that's much more than a Sunday morning and a Wednesday night kind of thing. He wants our whole life. But in return, he wants to give us his whole life. It's beautiful. It's awesome. The people back then were interested in following as long as there was benefit, but they weren't interested in being disciples. Jesus is still calling today, right, for us to follow. He's calling for us today to become a disciple, to take up our cross and follow him. It wasn't a call to come to church on Sunday and a small group on Wednesday. It was a call to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and to allow him to lead you wherever he wanted you to go and for him to ask you to do whatever he wanted you to do and for you to do it. The call of a disciple is to forsake all for the sake of the kingdom of God, to lay down your life for Jesus and to be all in for whatever God asks you to do. I want to read you a story. So this is a book I'm kind of like following along with and preaching from. It's called Kingdom Disciples. It's by a guy named Tony Evans. But this story is really good. I want to read it to you. It'll only take me about 20 minutes. No, I'm joking. Okay. A man once became lost in the desert. His throat was parched and he knew he wouldn't live much longer if he didn't get some water. Just then, off in the distance, he saw a little old shack. He made his way to the shack and found a pump inside with a jug of water sitting next to it. He reached for the jug to take a drink, only to find this note on the jug. The pump will give you all the water you need, but in order to prime the pump, you must pour in all the water in the jug. This man had a dilemma. Should he drink the water in the jug and then be out of water and perhaps be unable to get more? Or should he believe the note and use the water he had to prime the pump? He began to think through his choices. Suppose I pour all my water in the pump and nothing happens. I not only lose the water, I may lose my life. On the other hand, if there's a well underneath this pump and I use the water I have to prime it, then I can get all the water I need. This thirsty man's dilemma is the question we have to ask ourselves as Christians. Do we get all we can get now because there might not be much later, or do we give up what we can get right now because of all that's available if we're willing to take the risk of committing ourselves to Christ? The man thought for a moment and then decided to take the risk. He poured the contents of the jug into the pump and began to work the handle. Sweat broke out on his forehead as nothing happened at first. But as he pumped, a few drops of water appeared and then came a huge gush. He drank all he wanted, took a bath, and then he filled up every container he could find in the shack because he was willing to give up momentary satisfaction. The man got all the water he needed. Now the note also said, after you finish, please refill the jug for the next traveler. The man refilled the jug and then added to the note, please prime the pump. Believe me, it works. We need to prime the pump. Some of us are half-stepping on Christ. We're trying to live in two worlds at the same time. We want to be sacred and we want to be secular, worldly and spiritual. We want to love God and love this world order. But my charge for you to remember is this. You can't have the world. You can have the world if you want it. You just can't have the world and God. You have to pour all the water. Give God everything you have. If you want God to pour his covenant blessing back on you and share in his authority with you as his kingdom representative, only in the domain of the kingdom will you discover God's abundance and power to experience personal victory in your life. God wants you to go all in. A lot of times we're trying to do things our own way. We're trying to give portions to God, and we're wondering why we don't live in the fullness of what God has for us. But God's asking us for an all-in. He's asking us to completely commit our life to him, to devote ourselves to him. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, and it was primarily about God's kingdom, and he was talking to his disciples. So if we're going to learn to follow, where better to look than at this message? You guys have heard the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of you. You know, you've heard about, you know, a lot about it. So I really want to just take a good look at this scripture over the next couple of weeks, because in it, it's a lot of truth about how we can experience really peace in our life. A lot of people live in worry and fear. But really, the key to not living in worry and fear is found in this sermon that Jesus preached in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, or 6, 7, and 8. So this week, when you're doing your Bible reading, just read through that. Read through the Sermon on the Mount. You'll see it marked in your Bible. But this verse is found around halfway through the sermon. And really, it's what living as a disciple is really about. Being a disciple is really about putting God's kingdom first. That is to say, his kingdom is his rule and his authority. So again, I'm not talking to you about joining a church or following a pastor or another spiritual leader. This is our mistake we make sometimes, even as believers. When I get up here and start talking about stuff like this, this is not like easy message. I realize this is probably, you know, not the easiest message we'll ever hear preached in the church. And so when I start the theme out, enjoying the journey, you probably didn't expect this, right? But it's not about me trying to get something out of you. It's about me trying to connect you with who Jesus is and who he wants to be in your life. This is not about trying to get something for the church. I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that. I want you to experience everything God has for you. And so we need to follow. We need to be disciples. Talking about being surrendered to God and his rule and authority. To be a disciple is to submit yourself to the rule of Christ in every area of your life. It's to pursue and to prioritize God's kingdom as the main concern of your life. Your RSP can't be the main thing. Your job can't be the main thing. Your house can't be the main thing. Me wanting to be like a loved and appreciated pastor can't be the main thing. We can't let our concerns and our desires be the main thing. Our main thing has to be about Jesus and his kingdom. We all like this part of the verse. So the verse is, I didn't even read you the verse. Better read you the verse. Matthew 6, verse 33. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We all like the all these things will be added to you part. We like that part, right? Like, I want this added to me and I want that added to me. But the transition word or the important word in that sense is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added. It's when we ignore the main word first that we become disillusioned with God. So a lot of times we live any old way we want to live, and then we wonder why God doesn't always come through for us when we think he should come through. But we have to seek first his kingdom and seek his righteousness, and then all these things will be added. He wants you to be all in. He wants you, all of you, to experience all that God has for us and to be really at peace in our lives and to accomplish and experience all that God has created us to do, then God and his kingdom must be first. Think of the guy at the well. He poured everything in and he started pumping the handle. And at first nothing happened. And then a few drops came. And then a gusher came. And then he could drink everything he wanted. He could have a bath. He could put a whole bunch of containers full of water beside him. Right? But he had to take the chance. And then after he did, and after he experienced all the fullness that that well could give him, he wrote a little piece to the note and said, "Believe it, it's true." And there's many people that you're going to meet in your life who have lived all in for God. They've sacrificed everything for the kingdom of God. They've gone all in. And they're telling you, "Believe me, it's true." And still sometimes we just want to take a drink instead of pouring it all in. I want to challenge you to pour it all in today. I want to challenge you to go after God with all your heart. So we to experience all that God has for us and to be really at peace in our life and to accomplish and experience all that God has created for us to do, then God and his kingdom must be first. The problem that I face, and probably you face, many of us face, is that even though we're around God, we come to church, we have friends that are believers, and our life kind of circles around the church, and we read our Bibles, we pray, sometimes I still struggle to put God first. Anybody else? Like, I struggle. Sometimes I'm like that kid at the soccer field. I'm like, yeah, I'm all in for God, and then it's just like, You're not uncommon. This is not a new problem. I'm going to read you from Revelation chapter 2. It says this: "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this: I know your deeds, your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have persevered and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you," this is Jesus talking, "that you have left your first love." In this verse, Jesus confronts the church. And it's a good church. It's a good church. They're trying to do right. They're trying to do things that are good. They love God. They are against evil. They're trying to do what's right. They're suffering for Jesus. They are. But Jesus still confronts them because he said, "You love me, but you don't love me like you used to. You love me, but you don't love me first. You don't love me with the love that puts me first." Like, I don't know if you're married and you've experienced this in your life. I think that once in a while as couples, right, we get to a spot where we look at each other and we say, "Well, you don't really love me the way you used to love me." Right? Like, when we were young, like I was going through, we were redecorating or we were putting new flooring in our room, and I keep cards, right? So I have cards going back 25 years. And like, I'm reading some of the Valentine's cards Christine wrote me like 25 years ago. And I'm like, thinking about young love, right? And back in those days, she couldn't say anything wrong to me. I never get upset with her. I was like, I'd be at her doorstep every night after work, and I'd take her out to dinner. I'd buy her anything she wanted. I'd do whatever. And then as life goes on, sometimes you just are more careless in your relationship with each other. And so the first love is a strong love. It really was a love that put Christine first. But then after 25 years of marriage, sometimes it's easy to say, well, I love you, but maybe I could be first. Right? And I think this is what Jesus was confronting in the church at Ephesus. And I think it's probably what he wants to confront here today. Is, I know you love me. I know you're working hard. I know you're showing up for Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I know you're volunteering. I know you're doing your part. But I have this one thing I want to talk to you about. You don't love me like you used to love me. You don't have that first love, that love that puts me first. So, as we close today, I want us to just take a few moments. And I think we could be silent in the room. And let's just think for a few moments and just ask the Lord, do I love him like I used to love him? Have I let things distract me? Have I let things come in my way? Have I allowed, you know, the cares of this world, the challenges of life, you know, just kind of divert my attention away from God and start turning me from him? It's not that you don't love him anymore, but you just don't love him the way you used to. So let's just take a few moments. And if we could, like in your own heart, in your own mind, I'm a card writer, right? So I love cards and I love writing cards. Maybe just take a moment, just as we have our heads bowed. We'll just take about, take about 60 seconds, because I know like that's a long time for people. But just bow your heads and just in your own heart, just kind of write out a card to God and say, God, you know, maybe I've been away for a while, but I want to be back in that spot of first love. And then I'm going to close in prayer, okay?